Ms. Fay passed out some syllabus pages. If you brought your syllabus, you can turn to page 100. That's where we're going to begin tonight. You have everything on that one page that Ms. Fay printed out. We're in Romans 13. I'd like for you to turn over there with me. Romans 13. As we wind down some of these studies in ethics, we're going to highlight a few things that still remain in the book, but I'm not going to cover everything that remains in the syllabus. So we're going to skip over a few things. The part about usury, we're going to skip that section. Usury is interest. Nowadays, it's described as usurious interest or high interest rates. In biblical times, the Jews did not charge interest if they loaned money to other Jews. That was forbidden. If you loaned money to a foreigner, you could charge interest. But if you loaned it to a fellow Jew, no interest could be charged. And to charge interest from a brother was usurious and punishable. So anyway, we outlined that whole section pretty good in the syllabus, so I would encourage you to read that over. But we're going straight to page 100, our fourfold debt to government and authority. I want us to cover this subject because it's one that's always relevant. Always relevant. We'll begin in Romans 13 and verse 1. We've got seven verses here that pretty much capsulizes the Christian's responsibility to his government and those who are in authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That is the government. That means the government in power. Let every soul. So that means not just a few people, most people, but everyone be subject, be in submission unto the government in power. That's exactly how it's translated in some versions, to the higher powers. For there is no power or authority but of God. And the powers that be, that is the government that is in office, are ordained of God. They are ordained of God. That means God established, put there by the divine plan. We have to recognize God knows more than us, wiser than us, sees things we don't see, knows things we don't know. He says, verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that is to oppose it. If you resist the authorities, you resist the ordinance of God. Now, ordinance, this word means it's arrangement. It's order. That's what it is. The appointment, the institution, the order of it all. If you resist authority, you resist the divine appointment, the divine institution there that he established. You resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive unto themselves, the word here is condemnation or judgment, that's what it means. For rulers, that is those who are in authority, the government leaders, whoever they are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, of the authority? Shouldn't you be afraid, that is, to resist authority? You should be. That's the point. You should be afraid to resist the authority. Do that which is good, and you'll have praise of the same. For he, that is, the rulers in authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says, be afraid. You're an anarchist, defiant of government authority, rebellious towards authority, he says, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. That is, the government is instituted by God and willing to punish those who defy it. And it is given the authority to do so. They have a God-given authority to do so. He says, He's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The government has the authority to arrest you, to question you, to incarcerate you, and to execute wrongdoers. It's been given that authority. He says, verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. This is the part nobody likes, because the idea of paying tribute here is taxes. Weymouth, in his translation of the New Testament, translates it, this is the reason you pay taxes. This is the reason you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. Now, you should put brackets around that, underline it, highlight it, something. They are God's ministers. Because I'll tell you, here in America, we don't like verses like this. But this is what your Bible says is, they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. The idea here is you pay what you owe. Your taxes, pay your taxes. Let me read this to you in Williams' version. I like the way Williams translates the tenses, so I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. Everybody must obey the civil authorities that are over him, for no authority exists except by God's permission. The existing authorities have been established by him, so that anyone who resists the authorities sets himself against what God has established. And those who set themselves against him will get the penalty due them. For civil authorities are not a terror to the man who does right, but they are to the man who does wrong. Do you want to have no dread of the civil authorities? Then practice doing right, and you will be commended. Excuse me. Practice doing right, you will be commended for it. For the civil authorities are God's servants to do you good. But if you practice doing wrong, you should dread them, for they do not wield the sword for nothing. Indeed, they are God's servants to inflict punishment upon people who do wrong. Therefore, you must obey them, not only for the sake of escaping punishment, but also for conscience's sake. For this is the reason why you pay your taxes. For the civil authorities are God's official servants, faithfully devoting themselves to this very end. Pay all of them what is due them. Tribute to the officer and, you know, taxes, pay your taxes. Interesting, huh? Go ahead, brother.
I came across something this morning when I was reading in Psalm 17. It's David praying, and he says, Arise, O Lord, disappoint and the cast down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. And I thought that was interesting that, of course, we know from a lot of Bible stories that God uses the wicked for his own purposes.
That's right.
In verse 34, it continues on. But anyway, verse 13, but anyway, it's the point was, it struck me funny that even the wicked, it says, from the men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life. But the argument that I come up with Romans is like, well, the government's not doing good to me. You know what I mean? Everybody comes up with that argument immediately, but
right. They
don't necessarily have to be.
Yep, that's right. Hold your thought just for a second. Augustine, 5th century theologian. Let me read something that he said about our worldly, earthly governments. I think you'll find it interesting. He said, government is a necessary evil. He said, it is necessary because of evil. And, you know, he's absolutely right. It's a necessary evil, but it's necessary because of evil. In fact, the majority of conservative theologians through the centuries would agree with Augustine's comments here. They said human evil is the reason even corrupt government is better than no government at all. Even corrupt government is better than no government at all. The idea is the function of government is to restrain evil. That's what the Bible says. We just read these verses here. To restrain evil and to maintain and uphold, protect the sanctity of life and so on. Governments are necessary. They are necessary for an orderly life. Otherwise, without government, life would be all anarchy, mob rule, the strong survive. It would be hell on earth without government. Not only that, government is necessary. I know we're Americans. We have freedom of speech. Our Constitution grants it. So we think that means we have absolute liberty to say whatever comes into our brain or to repeat anything that we hear somebody saying on TV, you know, some angry guy or whatever, railing against the government. We feel like we have the right to rail as well. The fact is, without government, your life would be hell on earth. It's because we pay taxes that we have street lighting, that we have decent roads, that our bridges actually aren't collapsed over canals and, you know, they may be in disrepair, but you can drive across these bridges. Most of the lights work, or at least some of them work, you know. You have traffic lights that regulate traffic. Just imagine if everything was chaos. If it was absolute chaos, how would you survive? Actually, you would not survive. The roving gangs of thugs would kill, maim, rape, destroy. That it would. You couldn't imagine what life would be like without government. It's necessary because your taxes pay for the police force out there who actually, when you consider what they have to deal with, they don't do a bad job. They pay for the fire department that you want to make sure they're there if something happens, you know. They pay for the military that protects our borders, whether it's Coast Guard, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, and so on. It's a necessary evil. Keep it in mind. And even as the old theologian said, even a corrupt government is better than no government. Go ahead, brother. You wanted to say something?
Yes.
Yeah, you got to press the button just for a second and hold it there briefly.
Did you say? In view of all the benefits that you said, I had studied Greek and Roman history a long time ago, and as bad as the Romans were, they really did have a lot of laws that were for the good of society. In order, and I'm thinking as we're reading this in Romans 13, how it's almost reflective of a lot of things Jesus was saying, to render unto Caesar, to
right.
Turn the other cheek, to
right.
Walk the extra mile. And what happened with it? I mean, it seems like the Jews did not listen to Jesus, obviously, but something happened and it turned into a full-blown revolt against Rome. And that's like a flea trying to attack an elephant or something. What do you know? What I mean? How they thought they had enough power?
The Jews lived by a whole different. Think of it this way: the Jews were given a nation. They're the only people whose covenant promise included land that they eventually lost due to rebellion. But they were fiercely nationalistic. They were occupied by many, many, many different conquerors through the centuries, many different conquerors. Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire, and Rome, and Greece. Nobody likes to be dominated by another people. And so there were nationalists, fierce nationalists, like Simon the Zealot, who who formerly, before becoming a disciple, was among them, wanted to throw off that that Roman oppression. Christians were supposed to follow the teaching and example of Christ, and that is, blessed are the peacemakers, turn the other cheek, resist not evil, love your enemies, go the second mile. You know, the whole idea about going the second mile is the Roman soldiers were allowed to press people, just like press gangs used to go out and grab people and make them sailors. Well, Roman soldiers, they thought it beneath their dignity to have to carry a load. So they just grab a Jew off the street. They say, you carry this burden. You were required to carry it for 1 mile or 1,000 steps. That's what they considered a mile. 1,000 steps, you were required to carry this burden. But here's what the Lord said. Instead of chafing under the load and cursing the Romans under your breath, he said, go a second mile. There, once again, is not resisting evil, going the second mile. All right, Miss Martha first. Let's get her a mic. I am going to ask, if you have comments, questions, or whatever, you know, try and keep them relatively brief. Go ahead.
I want to know, I'm just asking, because so many times when people complain, and Christians complain and talk about the government and the president and all the evil and all this, when I tell them that God said he puts people in authority, there's always they go to a scripture they pull out on when they ask for a king, and God gave him a king, but he didn't want them to have a king. So I would like to know, when God said he placed them there, is this God saying he placed them there, right? So what, you know, how can we say we put them there if God said he placed them there? I don't quite, you know, because we vote for a president, and then the one come out that's wrong, and God said he placed them there. So I'm
it's a matter of, do you believe what the Bible says?
Yes.
That's the bottom line. Mm-hmm. Here's what he says. The ones that are there by divine decree.
Yes.
God put them there. We think that it should always be a good, mm-hmm. noble, righteous, godly person. The fact is, such people would never get elected in America, not at any time in America. The political system is so completely corrupt that it would be... The only way a righteous person would get in office, if God, by divine decree, put them in there. And it would virtually take a sovereign act of God. Otherwise, they would never be able to stand up to the horrible scrutiny and accusations and blasphemies of the myriads of unbelievers in the nation. These verses we just read are just a few. This is the core, but there are several other passages in the Bible we're going to look at also. I'm sorry, Dave, you wanted to add something to that? Go right ahead.
Well, in response to what Ken asked about when the Romans defeated the Jews were not really paying attention to the whole Old Testament. They said, we're the chosen people. We are going to throw off the Romans, not recognizing the Babylonians had already defeated them, the Assyrians had already defeated them, and they just ignored that. So they had the attitude, we're the chosen people, God is with us, he's not going to let us lose. Yeah, he did.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome. The history of their rebellions are really interesting. It's worth reading, by the way, Maccabees, the book of Maccabees in the Apocrypha, to hear about the revolt of Judas Maccabeus and his sons against the Syrians. That's definitely worthwhile reading. And then to read a little bit, or if you ever get a chance to find that old movie they made about Masada, that's worth seeing as well. It's a pretty accurate description of what happened when the last stand of the Jews against the Romans before they just utterly crushed them and destroyed them, and 900 Jews committed suicide rather than be captured by the Romans. Very, very interesting story, but But these passages we read pretty much outline the Christian's responsibility to his government, to his or her government. This is our responsibility, and it's really fourfold. On the outline there, you notice we're required to respect them, we're required to be obedient to the government and its laws, we are required to submit to those in authority, and the fourth one is we're required to pray for those in authority. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I would like for us to cover some of that ground tonight, because this is a subject that we really need to have settled in our hearts, because it's so easy to become angry and to become a railer. We don't want to be a railer. You know what those are? Those are people who are so bitter and angry against government. I want us to understand today, I want it settled in our hearts, that God established order on earth. Order, there's order in heaven, and he established order on earth. And the last thing a Christian should be, the last thing we should be accused of, is anarchy, rebellion, defiance against those who are in authority, that God put in authority. By the way, just to mention, when he says the government, the powers that are in office, Nero was emperor at the time, and you'd be hard-pressed to find someone more wicked than Nero. All right, keep your finger right here, but I'd like for you to turn with me also to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. We're going to look at a couple of verses tonight. 1 Peter 2. I'm sure you're aware that the question, this matter of Christians submitting to the government, to the powers that are in office, has been a difficult one for many through the centuries. Been a difficult matter. Not so bad in the United States as in other countries, because for the most part, we've had benevolent government, you know, since the founding of America. But many other countries, hasn't been that way. What if you lived in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan as a Christian? What if you lived in one of the countries where Buddhism persecuted Christianity, where Hindus persecute Christianity, where atheists persecute Christianity? What if you lived in North Korea as a Christian? Your life is in danger every day. What if you lived in China? You have to worship secretly. It's like that in many, many parts of the earth. And yet still, the Bible reads the same. Whether you're a Chinese Christian, North Korean Christian, a Syrian Christian, a Turkish Christian, an Iranian Christian, it reads the same. Respect those who are in authority. Submit to the laws. Now, of course, the only exception there would be is if their laws required you to disobey God's laws. We've covered that ground before. You know, sometimes it's like the apostle said, we have to obey God rather than man. We do not disobey God. We rather yield to his higher authority. He's higher than all human government. So we would submit to his higher authority if we ever had to resist or disobey human authority, you know, if they required you to do so. But where are we? 1 Peter 2. I would like to read beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Don't you love these verses? And, you know, this is human government. He's talking about instituted authority. He says, submit yourselves to the laws that you like. No, submit yourselves.
Can we get that translation?
Mm-hmm. And then he says, look, and you do it for the Lord's sake. You know, because you're his disciple and you carry his name. Williams translates this, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority. Again, the reference here is to those who are in authority in your government. He says, and then he gives us, you know, he elaborates on this. whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, their representatives, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. For so is the will of God.
Amen.
That with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He goes on and says, verse 17, if you'll look there with me, honor all men. The word there means to hold them in high regard, to esteem them, to respect them, to value them. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, all your Christian brothers and sisters. You love them in Christ. Fear God. Obviously, we're to have this reverence towards God. Hold him in the utmost reverence and awe. Honor the king. Same word over here, by the way, that says we honor all men. It's the same word, means to esteem them, revere them, respect them, value them. Honor the king. What if you don't like the king?
What if he's a dishonorable man?
Go ahead, Dave.
Something like that happened at Paul's trial, where the high priest ordered Paul to be struck, and Paul didn't know who he was, and he said, "You whitewashed wall."
That's right.
And they said, "Are you going to talk to the high priest?" He said, "Didn't know he was a high priest."
That's
you
right.
You may not respect the person, but you respect the office.
That's right. And he cited, I believe, Exodus 22, that says, "You are not to speak evil of the leaders of your people." That was forbidden in the Old Testament, and guess what? The New Testament elaborates far, far more on it. We are not to speak evil against the rulers of the people. So these verses, and there are a few others that I think we could also cite. Titus 3, there's a few verses over here. Let me just turn there and I'll read a few. Beginning in verse 1. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind. The idea here is you talk to the Christian church, the believers. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Principalities and powers here is obviously no reference to demon authority, because the Lord's not going to tell you to obey demons. But the word principality is the word archon, first, the preeminent ones. This would be rulers, princes, and that's the way it's translated in some versions. I'm in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. The idea here is, the word powers, exousia, that's the authorities, the rulers, the government authority. To obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of your leaders. Oh, wait, let me read that again. No, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Don't you love verses like this? To speak evil of no man, to be subject to those who are in authority. How many times does God have to tell us this?
Occasionally, I think it's 18 times.
70 times 7 till we get it. Well, sooner or later, even here in the United States of America, where we value our opinions more than anything else, and we demand our rights, you know, our constitutional rights, it still has to settle in that as a Christian, if you consider yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, now, if that's not what you consider yourself, a follower of Christ, one who is desirous to put, you know, our life in order with the Lord's example and his message, then you can ignore these things, like most people do. But if you feel like you're a Christian, a follower of Christ, then we have to realize Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, and Titus chapter 3 applies to us. America is not exempted from this passage. And I'll tell you, through the history of Christianity, Christians have really struggled with passages like these. They really have. It's been a matter of considerable discussion, debate, disagreement. In many countries of the world, it's extremely difficult to submit to those who are in authority because they can be cruel. They can be unfair. They can show bias towards a particular group, sect, race, or whatever. If you're in an Islamic country, you know they discriminate against Christians. You know they discriminate against women. In many countries, they're going to discriminate against people with a different color skin, a different ethnicity. There is no equality. In America, we demand equality, but in many other countries, there is no equality. You're not going to get equality. How do you respect a government like that? The Bible doesn't give us any, it doesn't give us any loopholes here. Been difficult for many Christians to deal with some of these passages, and some Christians, you know, wrestled with these matters, and they haven't always come to the right conclusion. Many times in the history of Christianity, there's been revolutions against the governments in authority. Christians involved, Christians incited. Many believe that it was evangelical Christianity that incited the American Revolution. In fact, it's often been laid at the foot of Christianity, that they incited the rebellion against England. You got to think about that. Throughout the history of the world, many, many governments have been opposed, resisted, wars fought, rebellions arisen because they didn't like the government, thought the government was unfair, oppressive. Liberty has been exalted to the point of God itself. You know, I mentioned before, but the Statue of Liberty, you know, is actually based on Libertas, the Roman goddess, the goddess of liberty. That's actually what that is in New York City. It's the symbol of America, the Roman goddess, the goddess of liberty. It was the goddess favored and served by the Roman soldiers because liberty is what they wanted more than anything. You know, a lot of these people lived as slaves, but they wanted liberty, and Libertas was their goddess of choice who would liberate them. They would live and die for liberty. It's interesting here in the United States how often I hear it on the news, and I want you to pay attention in the future, how that people will willingly sacrifice their sons and daughters, send them off to war or whatever, for liberty. Not for God. Not for God. But for liberty. I want you to give that some thought over the course of the future. Go ahead, brother.
I guess that's the crux of the conversation where Paul was talking about, I was freeborn, and then the centurion said, but I have a great price obtained I this freedom, right?
That's correct. That's absolutely right. Paul was born as a freeborn Roman citizen. Citizenship could be purchased. Go ahead, brother.
I guess the opposite of liberty is captivity. And Daniel and his cohorts were captives, right, of Nebuchadnezzar?
That's right.
And look at what Daniel actually said when he interpreted the dream. He told the king that, thou, O king, art king of kings, for God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. So he wasn't being uppity or rebellious, even with a guy that would throw him in a fire later.
That's right.
And didn't Nebuchadnezzar start to kind of turn around after a while to soften?
Well, he declared that
Daniel's God was God. Go ahead. I saw. Okay, Dave, go ahead.
Most people look at life and say this is all there is and don't think a whole lot beyond, and we say, I've got to be free. You will be, but not now. And the Bible tells us, we Christians, we're not free. We're slaves.
We are slaves.
A slave has to do what his master orders, and our master is Jesus.
Of the master, of the master. Yeah, that's right. You know, right now in the United States, there are several movements that are absolutely defiant of government. There are some who declare that the United States government is unconstitutional and illegal and has no right to exist, and therefore we should oppose it, resist it, not pay our taxes, don't go get a driver's license, don't register your vehicle, don't get a Social Security card. There are numerous groups like this, you know, the Posse Comitatus, was it they were called? You got the Freemen, the Sovereign Citizens Movement. Most of these groups are white supremacists. That's what most of them are. But a growing number are simply anarchists. They fight against the United States government, don't believe it has a right to exist, and increasingly, the police departments around the nation are having to be trained to watch out for these characters because they're dangerous. They believe, many of them profess to be Christians, they believe that it is okay to take up weapons against the government of the United States because they believe it's an illegal, false government, and they won't recognize its authority. Now, let me tell you the dilemma the United States had back in the Revolutionary War period, when we were British citizens, and England wasn't always kind to the colonies. They imposed rigorous taxes, tariffs, and so on. Many, many American colonists chafed under that weight of taxation and so on, and a growing movement began to overthrow the King of England, to become an independent nation. The biggest problem that the Christians had was these verses we just read. Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, Titus chapter 3. They all say God instituted the government. I want to read something to you. I made a copy of this. It was something that John MacArthur said. I thought it was really good. Listen to this. He said, over the past several centuries, people have mistakenly linked democracy and political freedom to Christianity. That's why many contemporary evangelicals believe the American Revolution was completely justified both politically and scripturally. They follow the arguments of the Declaration of Independence that declares that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are divinely endowed rights. Therefore, those believers say that such rights are part of a Christian worldview worth attaining and defending at all costs, including military insurrection at times. But such a position is contrary to the clear teachings and commands of Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. So, the United States was actually born out of a violation of New Testament principles. And any blessing God has bestowed on America, any blessings God has bestowed on America, have come in spite of that disobedience by the founding fathers. Isn't that interesting? I didn't know John MacArthur had that in him, but I was pretty interesting stuff, huh? What do you do when your country is wanting to throw off, now by force of arms, throw off the yoke
of England, that means you as a Christian. Now, if you're a Christian, let's say you're a conscientious Christian, are you going to take up a rifle and shoot the British? Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to those that are in authority. How could a Christian take up a rifle and shoot the soldiers that are stationed here? Many of them, you know, you're friends with these people. Listen, they had a very fierce division even amongst the churches, because there were those that were called loyalist. The loyalist believed we should obey Romans 13. You can't get around it. There's no loopholes. There's no exclusions, no loopholes. Romans 13 is very clear. 1 Peter 2 is very clear. Titus 3, very clear. And there were others, revolutionaries who had a problem with these verses. Who had the hand up? You, Dave? Oh, it was you. Okay, I knew I saw a hand somewhere. Go ahead, Robert.
Couldn't you just remain neutral?
I guess a lot of people probably were. Go ahead, brother. About a third of the American people were loyal to the crown, or the English crown, from what I understand anyway. Go ahead, brother.
Okay, looking at the scripture where it talks about God installing our leaders, when you look at it, we can use the United States, or we can use many different countries as an example. I was thinking about Cuba and Fidel Castro. I mean, he took over that existing government from Batista by force. So who did God install him?
No, that took God completely by surprise.
So, but he was disobeying God to obey God. He would, because, I mean, he was taking up arms against a legitimate government, not obeying them. But he was being installed by God. So.
That's how big God is. He can bring one government down and bring another corrupt government in its place. But you see that throughout the Old Testament. He called Assyria his servant. And he said, I'm going to put a hook in you and bring you to Israel. I'm going to bring you to punish them. So he would take a wicked nation. He did the same thing, you know, with the Babylonians. He used them to punish these nations. And then he punished them, and judged them. But yeah.
And the ongoing struggle right now in Syria.
And Egypt. Well, Egypt not as bad as Syria. Syria's in real bad shape right now.
Yeah. So, I mean, how do we view it? We view it as the rebellion against authority installed, or we review it as
you pray
as God. And,
you pray. Look, these things have been going on since the beginning of humankind. People killing each other, wars, usurpation, civil war, rebellion, anarchy. As Christians, do you think that if you were a Syrian, that you should be choosing a side and trying to fight and defend that side? There's no way you could do that. As a Christian, you would have to be a man or a woman of a fervent prayer and intercession, just probably be looking for a place to go. Go ahead, Dave.
More recently than that, after the Vietnam War, the Cambodian government fell, and there was a relatively benign communist government and then a horrible communist government under Pol Pot that killed most of the population. Right. If you were a Cambodian, the best thing you could have done was preach the gospel, because those people were going to die.
Yep.
You couldn't really overthrow the government until it's God's time, but you could have at least helped the people get ready.
That's true. Go ahead, brother.
Dave was talking about, were people neutral in American Revolution? I was in Boston on the 4th of July many years ago, and they actually, the government paid actors to dress up like colonial outfits and stage themselves and pretend they were of that time. And they had a whole bunch of people camped out in these tents on the common grounds, and it turned out that you could talk to them, and they basically said that one-third was for the revolution, one-third was against, and one-third was neutral. But the ones that were neutral, the opposing sides would go and burn down their farms and their houses and everything. So
they probably got it from both sides.
Yeah. But one thing was interesting was this guy came up to me dressed up like a colonial, you know, and he's talking about we need to have the revolution. I started quoting Romans 13 to him, and he looked like me like I was crazy. But that's what it says. But Samuel Adams actually, you can look it up. He said, let every man in Boston, let every man do what in his own heart is right. And I think if you look in the Old Testament, that's a time when Israel was in rebellion, wasn't it?
Yeah, when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Yeah. Well, let me tell you where that came from. A minister during the time of the revolution, you know, how could a Christian take up a weapon and fight against the English? How could a Christian do that? A Protestant congregational minister by the name of Jonathan Mayhew, came up with this view. Here's how he interpreted Romans chapter 13. He said, civil magistrates should be obeyed only as long as they do not grossly abuse their power and trust, but exercise it for the good of those that are governed. Now, with that interpretation, now the Bible doesn't say this. You understand that, right? In other words, he said you obey good authority, but not corrupt authority. Or that would be anybody you really didn't agree with, you know. Exactly. But once that was said, it was adopted by the revolutionaries, and that became their justification for taking up arms against the British. And they preached a lot on the subject of liberty. I found that very interesting as well. They like to cite Galatians. You've been called unto liberty. Of course, that spiritual liberty Galatians is talking about, but they applied it to liberty from the English. And, you know, you can manipulate, twist, and distort and just about justify anything you want to do. Well, yes. 1 Peter 2, yes.
Verse 16, it says, don't use your liberty
as an occasion for the flesh.
Maliciousness.
In Galatians 5, yeah. That's true. Galatians 5 says, don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. So, interesting passages. Now, so the American Revolution posed a big difficulty for Christians. It occurred in direct violation of what the scriptures teach. These passages we just read. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't, you know, overrule these violations and bring about good. He can bring good out of evil. That doesn't justify the evil, but God can bring good out of evil. And he makes things work out for good. America has been a blessing to the nations. It's also been a curse to the nations. But so these are important principles for us to consider as we see on the news, in the newspapers and so forth, that we are a nation deeply divided over ideologies, over many, many different issues. We are a nation divided. It's very easy for us as Christians to pick up the anger of people that are being a spokesman for one side or the other. It's very easy to pick up that anger and shake your fist and raise your voice. And it disturbs me to hear of Christians who think that they should arm themselves and look out for government tyranny. I have no problems with owning guns. I own guns myself. But when you think that you have to take up weapons against your own government, thou hast erred.
I was in a meeting one time of pastors when the speaker, a guest speaker from out of state, said that it was important for us to throw off this abortion law. And while I agreed, you know, the abortion law is an abomination, his declaration was, we will end this law if we have to take up arms to do it. And he got an ovation. I mean, the pastors just applaud. We are ready to take up arms. I started saying that's the spirit of Antichrist. But everybody around me started giving me a lot of room. They didn't like my comments there. But that's a true story. That is an absolute true story. I said that's a spirit of Antichrist. I didn't shout it, but I said it like I just mentioned it here. And they gave me wide berth, I guarantee you. But that's a complete violation of everything the Bible teaches. God is a God of order. He established the government. And we should be afraid to defy the government. In fact, the Bible says we should be afraid even to speak evil against the government. 2 Peter chapter 2, the book of Jude, they both declare. I'm going to read 2 Peter 2. I want you to listen to this one. 2 Peter 2 says this very thing. It speaks about false prophets and false ministers and so on. But he says in verse 10, I'm in 2 Peter 2:10, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. They despise government. They despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Dignities being people in high positions. This is a characteristic, Peter says, of the false prophets, and look, the way he describes these people, they are exceedingly wicked. But notice two prominent characteristics. They despise government. You know people who have a problem with authority? They don't want to be governed. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't like the rules. Well, these are folks who don't like the civil authorities, the magistrates, the leaders, kings, presidents, whoever they are. And the Bible says they are not afraid to speak evil of those in exalted positions, that is, positions that command respect. Don't you see that we should be afraid to speak evil of those in authority? Here's what he says, they're not afraid to speak evil. The idea is we should be afraid to do that. Go ahead, Dave.
The times in the New Testament where the Christian said, that is an unjust law, I can't follow it. They never took up arms. They just said, okay, I'm not going to obey it. If you're going to kill me, kill me. If you're going to throw me in jail, throw me in jail, but I won't obey it. It was passive resistance rather than active resistance.
There were times when Christians would not obey the authorities. They told the apostles, we forbid you to go out and preach anymore in the name of Jesus. So what did they do? They went out and preached in the name of Jesus. That's right. But they did not take up weapons. They went out and preached in the name of Jesus. They disobeyed the earthly government in order to submit to God's higher government, and they willingly accepted the consequences of their actions without defiance, without fighting. Remember, Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. Amen. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom, he said, right now, not of this world. The day's coming when the Lord will come establish his kingdom in this world. And he'll do the fighting. Amen. Yes. And if we're not here, we'll come back with him. And
hallelujah.
He'll do the fighting. He'll destroy his enemies. We are not called to take up the sword, to smite others in war and defiance of government. Amen. Go ahead, brother.
But the United States probably should never have allowed slavery in the first place, but they did.
Absolutely.
And then you had the abolitionists, but the whole issue wasn't settled except through a lot of blood on both sides. Now, my question is, does the Bible actually, does the New Testament actually allow slavery, condone slavery, or is it kind of...
I'm going to take up that, I'm going to take a whole week and deal with the subject of slavery. But here's what the Christians did do. They would speak against the evil of a corrupt society or even a corrupt government. I mean, John the Baptist pointed his finger at Herod. Cost him his head, but he didn't point his sword at him. You know, but he was ready to denounce evil, wrongdoing, and Christians have to be a voice. But we want to remember the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not earthly weapons of swords and guns. Our warfare is a spiritual warfare, and we use the spiritual weapons, that is the sword of the Spirit and prayer and faith. So we preach the gospel, and we're to preach it without compromise, and we're to preach it without fear, so that we can make a stand for righteousness. We can proclaim righteousness. But do we take up weapons in order to overthrow what we consider a bankrupt government or a corrupt government or a government we just don't like the laws they pass? Or do we defy our government, say, like many are doing today, refusing to pay taxes because we don't like what you do with our tax money? Or Jesus said, you render to Caesar what is Caesar's. You render to God what is God's. We're just passing through in this world. Don't consider yourself that you're just going to make your home here. We're never going to be at home here. You're always going to be a pilgrim and a stranger here. Go ahead, brother.
I can't find it, but isn't there somewhere that says, shall we do evil that good may come? God forbid.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the Bible does say that. Yeah. It's in Romans. But brings me to an interesting question. How much time we got left tonight? Oh, we done, huh? Well, I would like to just touch on the subject of gun control, but I may have to do it next week because I'm going to have to take a few minutes to do it. Plus, I never did get to finish my outline for tonight. But that's okay because we had some good lively discussion as to the Christian's responsibility. I want you to think about some of these things we talked about. Maybe you'll come next week with some more thoughts or comments or questions that we can bring to the table. However, I would like for you to consider that the fact that God established government, that He established the governments that are in existence, and while you may not agree with them, you have to acknowledge that God is smarter than us. And while you may not like the policies of a particular leader, you may not like some of the things they do, allow or don't allow, we have to recognize they are in office by divine decree. This is what Romans 13 says. There's no jumping around Romans 13. If your Bible is true, there's no exceptions and no loopholes. So our responsibility, recognize that these men or women, whoever they are in these offices, are there by divine decree. The powers that be are ordained of God. Daniel 4 makes it even clearer. God puts down kings and sets up kings. He puts in who He wants to be in. Even base men, he says, like, you know, common, ungodly type people. He can do that. Therefore, the position, the office, requires our respect. What does he say? Honor the king. Honor the king. He doesn't say if it's a good guy. He just says honor them. So the office itself requires us rendering honor.
That means you and I, and I tell myself this, and my wife gets on me. She'll do that, you know. If I find myself, I'll listen to the news, and then I'll start rumbling. I'll start grumbling. And she'll say, that's God's man, so you better watch what you say. And she'll remind me, that's God's man. It's God's man. And it's important that we are reminded of it. The fact is, we should be afraid to speak evil of those who are in a position that commands respect. Christians should not be disrespectful people. And the honest truth is, I'll just be honest with you. That's been an issue for me through the years. It's been a problem for me to be as respectful as I should be towards some of these authorities. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a mic to you, sister.
Jesus got mad when they poked fun at God and didn't listen.
I'm sorry. What was that?
Jesus got angry when they made fun of God. I mean, he got angry in the temple. He got angry when people came against God.
Well, he overthrew the money changers. Remember, this is God's house. This is God's son overthrowing the money changers. You've turned a house of prayer into a den of thieves. However, he never took a sword and lobbed off anybody's head. He did not provoke a revolt against the Jewish authorities. You know, his objection was always spiritual because of the spiritual pollutions that they not only allowed but perpetuated. So never were the disciples, never was the Lord at any time, could they be accused of revolt against authority. In fact, even when they came to arrest the Lord, Peter took out his sword, you know, whopped off the high priest's servant's ear, and the Lord said, you put that sword up. Well, you know what our responsibility should be? Look, we live as Christians. If you are just sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you are grieved all the time at what you see in our nation and our society. That doesn't mean we skip happily go lucky down the street like, you know, every zippity doo-dah, all the bluebirds are singing and all. It means that we pray. We have to be men and women of prayer. But do we complain and grumble like the world does? Do we defy and shake our fist and rail against authority? We cannot do that. In fact, we must not do that. These passages we read, I'm going to ask you tonight, reread these passages. You reread 1 Peter 2, Titus 3, and Romans 13. Reread them. Then go back to 2 Peter 2:10 about how we should be afraid to rail against authority and we must not despise government. That is an antichrist spirit, an anarchist antichrist spirit of rebellion that you and I want to be free of. Praise God. Amen. Yes, brother.
It's probably like a precursor. The Lord requires us to be obedient to Him.
And, that's right.
If you're not faithful in the small things, you're not going to be faithful in the big things. And if we can't be faithful to human government, how are we going to be faithful to submit to spiritual government?
Good point.
Especially
good point, brother. That's right. That's right. Good point. Amen. Well, good. Good thoughts and good discussion. Father, we pray tonight that you would give us a greater understanding of these passages. Lord, help us to apply them to our own lives and hearts and attitudes. Preserve us, Lord, I pray, from the rebellious spirit. Lord, the spirit of the anarchist. Lord, deliver us. Let us not become like those who despise governments, who are proud and self-willed, and who are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I pray, Lord, that you would check us, Lord. Check our mouths, our hearts, our attitudes, Lord, and help us, Lord, to overcome these tendencies. Lord, I readily confess, Lord, that I need your forgiveness in these areas, Lord, to help me to guard my own thoughts and attitudes towards these very things. Lord, grant us all this grace, this forgiveness, this ability, Lord, to be men and women under submission, under subjection, and prayerful, Lord, prayerful for our government. We ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.